What I'd like to do, just very briefly, is to get you to know the Bible storyline in four words. Challenge? Well, let's have a look. Oh, they've all come up. Oh, I was waiting for them to come up slowly. Never mind. Right. First word, creation. The first word is creation. That's the first two chapters of the Bible. And that's how God made all things, and all things were made good. The second word is fall. And I put that extra bit because fall comes in one chapter of the next chapter. And then the terrible consequences go on till chapter 11 of the first book of the Bible, Genesis. And dreadful it is. And then we find this word, redemption. This is the rest of the Bible from Genesis chapter 11 up to the end of the book of Jude. So you've got all that lot in redemption. That's where God is putting things right. So he makes everything great and good. Human beings mess it up. That's what the fall is. And then God says, this is how I'm beginning, and this is how I'm working to put it right. And then, crucial point in God's work in putting everything right, restoring all the mess down through history, is the cross of Jesus. Jesus comes, lives, dies, rises, ascends. And then the last one is new creation. So we go, first two chapters, creation, all the rest of the Bible right up to new creation, and new creation is in two chapters. So the Bible begins with two chapters on creation and ends on two chapters of new creation. And in between, you're learning, you're seeing how God is working, first of all, through the people of Israel in the Old Testament, then in through the life of Jesus and the death of Jesus, to bring in the new creation. And that's what I want us to be looking at today, the new creation. I want us to imagine that we live now 2,000 years ago in a small town in Turkey, and we have just received a letter from a very important follower of Jesus named John. And in those days, what would happen when the letter came? They'd call the church together, and one person would read it, because most of you lot there, you see, you can't read. One person would read it, and everybody would listen. And it's very interesting that this letter that's come to us today starts with a blessing for the people who listen and the person who reads. So there's a blessing. If we read, someone reads and others listen, there's a blessing in this book, this great book, which is the book of Revelation, the very last book, and the very last two chapters. And I'm going to read those last two chapters. So you put your oven on for 3 o'clock, haven't you? And I'm going to read the last two chapters. I don't know when the last time you read those chapters. Then I'm going to offer a few thoughts. So it shouldn't be that long, I don't think. But the main thing is going to be the reading of God's word. So I'd like you to keep your Bibles shut, because you didn't have those Bibles in that day, 2,000 years ago. You have this letter being read to you. Bev? Oh. I was just about to say there's always one in every class, but there's two in this class. Right. Okay. So listen. You're 2,000 years ago. This comes fresh to you. And it's right at the end. He's coming towards the end of his book. You've been listening week on week. You've had reading after reading. And then you get this. So here we go. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. The cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death." One of the seven angels, who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues, came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with all the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates and with 12 angels at the gates. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were 3 gates on the east, 3 on the north, 3 on the south, and 3 on the west. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The angel who talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates, and its walls. The city was laid out like a square, as long as it was wide. He measured the city with the rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia, that's roughly 1,500 miles, in length, and as wide and high as it is long. The angel measured the wall using human measurement, and it was 144 cubits thick. The wall was made of jasper, and the city of pure gold, as pure as glass. The foundations of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth ruby, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth turquoise, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, each gate made of a single pearl. The great street of the city was of gold as pure as transparent glass. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. And on each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. Oh, there will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. The angel said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God who inspires the prophet, sent his angel to show his servants the things that must soon take place. Look, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy written in this scroll. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I had heard and seen them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had been showing them to me. But he said to me, 'Don't do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your fellow prophets and with all who keep the words of this scroll. Worship God.' Then he told me, 'Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this scroll, because the time is near. Let the one who does wrong continue to do wrong. Let the vile person continue to be vile. Let the one who does right continue to do right. And let the holy person continue to be holy. Look, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star." The Spirit and the bride say, "Come." And let the one who hears say, "Come." Let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes to take the free gift of the water of life. I warn everyone who hears the words of this prophecy of the scroll. If anyone adds anything to them, God will add to that person the plagues described in this scroll. And if anyone takes words away from this scroll of prophecy, God will take away from that person any share in the tree of life and the holy city, which are described in this scroll. He who testifies to these things says, "Yes, I am coming soon." Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen. Can you imagine? They would probably have read the whole of Revelation over a series of weeks, and they'd stop. And they'd be doing just what I've encouraged you to do. What was all that about? Because if you read through Revelation, there will be times when you will be saying, "What was that all about?" And they talk and they discuss to try and get the message out of it. Well, I'm going to give you just some thoughts. I can't work. It's ridiculous for anyone to ever think they could preach through these two chapters and make any real impact. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to share a few thoughts with you. You can open your Bibles if you want now, and you can go. so that you can just check me out as I go through with some things. Now, it's going to be a woefully inadequate skim then, but I hope it will encourage you to go home this afternoon and read it for yourself again. Check me out. Remember, that's the thing. The person up the front tells you, but you go to the scriptures to make sure he's right. Okay? So, what I want you to be able to do is to get a grasp, a fuller and a more grateful grasp of what God intends for his faithful people from all time at the very end. And I hope these Bibles, these chapters spell out the Bible truth that once history is wrapped up, there are only two destinations for the human race. The human race will survive, but there are two destinations, and one of them is just dreadful. We've been focusing mainly on the really good one. Twice we've read these words. So when you go home and you read these chapters, we've read these words. These words are trustworthy and true. Okay? You've got to read these two chapters in the light of that. Whatever you make of them, whatever you remember from this morning and go out with and then start reading, they're true. How they are true is the thing that's going to really test us all. But they're true. So we've got to take them seriously and we've got to rely on them. Now, some of the things we've read have been pretty easy to understand because they're part of our experience. But most things are rather strange, aren't they? And they made us think hard. Now, there are two important reasons for that which we've got to get hold of. The first is there's a lot of picture language. A lot of picture language around. It's important to look through the picture to what the picture's talking about. Okay? It's a symbol. We've got lots of symbols. That's what it's trying to point us to is the important thing. So, you've seen this before, have you, when you've been driving along? Anybody know what it is? What does it tell you? Sorry, I couldn't hear it.
Stately Home.
Stately Home. Stately Home round the corner. If you turn right or left, you'll come to this. Now look at it. Go back. That's the symbol. But what's it pointing to? That. So, when you're reading this, you see the symbols and you say, yes, I'm going to do my best to get through the symbols because what they're talking about is not this. They're talking about that. Whatever those symbols, whatever we've been reading there that you've been saying, what does that mean? It means something far, far greater than what we can imagine. And the second thing is, we have to know our Old Testament. Well, do you want me to leave that on there? You know, I'm trying to remember what it is. I can't remember. Yeah, we'll leave it on there. Yeah. Okay. We have to know our Old Testament. Especially the great prophets, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, and Zechariah. That's where so many of the words, so many of the things I was reading there to you, come from those Old Testament prophets. Did you notice Jerusalem? How often is that mentioned? Do you notice the temple that I mentioned, read? The tree of life, the new heavens and the new earth. That's all in the Old Testament. And it's also the Old Testament where we read God's great promises and warnings. But look, even if you don't know the Old Testament too well, you should be able to get the main message of these last two chapters of the Bible. But the more you know the Old Testament, the better you'll understand these last two chapters. But there you are, so you've got the two things. Understanding how you look through the symbols to some reality that is going to be incredibly greater and more wonderful. and how, yeah, you'll recognise things from the Old Testament. You may or may not recognise too much of the second one. So, John starts us off with a vision of the new heavens and the new earth. And God says later, I'm making all things new. And you notice how the first heavens and the first earth and the old order of things has passed away. That's the world as we know it now. It'll go. Now, whether God transforms what's here, or whether he scraps it all and starts from something new, well, we don't know. He'll do it whichever way. But we can be sure that that new creation is going to be wonderful, way beyond what we can imagine. It's strange human language to express. That's why you've got these visions and pictures to try and help us. Because just talking ordinary language is not sufficient. It can't do it. So from that point on, into chapter 22, John describes his vision of a city. You know, it's the holy city. We know it's the new Jerusalem. And there's some very interesting and challenging things to think about. First, notice, the city comes down from heaven, from God's presence. You see, this city is all of God's making, his new creation. But where is it heading? To the new earth. So all of what follows takes place on the new earth. You see, our final destination is not heaven. It's to new life on a new earth. That makes things a bit different, doesn't it? Think of those cartoonists who are forever seeing, you know, Christians supposedly floating around on clouds with harps and things like that. It's not that at all. It's going to be something really, really, it's going to be this, but this plus, 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 in ways we can't imagine. Second, this is a beautiful city. How beautiful? Think, says John, of a bride, all dressed and adorned to please her husband on the wedding day. Now, gentlemen, those of you who've been married, am I the only one that stood there at the front, and then I turned round and I saw my calf coming down the aisle and I thought, whoa, look at that. Look at that. Isn't that wonderful? That's what John says. Think of the city. It's that beautiful. Now you see, in the Old Testament, God is called the husband of Israel. And in the New Testament, Jesus is the bridegroom of the church. So you've got Israel and the church all together being the bride. So the bride is people. That's what we come to then. Well, then in 21:9, you see that there is a bride. And presumably there's a bridegroom. And if you went back to chapter 19, verse 7, it's announced that the Lamb's wedding has come. If you imagine that literally, does that make sense? Of course it doesn't. How many lambs get married? You look through the symbol. The lamb. What is the lamb the symbol of? The lamb's wedding. The wedding supper has come. Well, the lamb is Jesus, isn't it? And he marries his bride. This new creation, this new heavens, this new earth, this new Jerusalem then is full of all the joy, the ceremony, the glitter of the most wonderful wedding ever. The engagement's over. The great day has come at last when the relationship between Jesus the Savior and the people he died to save reaches its climax. Those who have put their faith in Jesus meet him as he is, in the glory of heaven on earth. Wow. But when the angel shows him the bride, what does he see? Well, I know what everybody's seeing at the moment. What does he see? He sees a city. Hang on. John says, think of a city like a bride. Now he says, think of a bride like a city. Do you see what I mean about symbols? Strange, isn't it? We've got to start thinking of a bride like the city. The city is people, just as Jerusalem in the Old Testament is both the physical city of God and the people of God. If you come to my town of Llandudno from the east, as you approach, there's a big sign that says, Llandudno welcomes you. Nonsense. Isn't it? The buildings welcome you. No, it means the people of Llandudno, but it's both. It's the town and the people. Jerusalem, the bride, town and people. What a city. A wonderful, beautiful, enormous city, shaped like a gigantic cube, as long and wide and high as 1,500 miles. That's almost from London to New York. It's massive, full of bright light, covered in precious jewels, even built on precious jewel foundations. 12 glorious gates, the pearly gates, the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. Gates that are guarded by angels and always open because there is no threat whatsoever to the security of this city. 12 sturdy foundations made of precious jewels with the names of the 12 apostles. Symbols of the gates and the foundations, and what have you got? Old Testament, New Testament people. The Old Testament and New Testament people. That's what this city is made up of. And they are beautiful. These are the bride. So there's this, the whole city is made of gold. Can you imagine that? The street that you walk on down the main street, it's gold. It's all there. The throne of the God and of God and the Lamb is there. So God has come down from heaven, as well as the city. This is just amazing. More than that, God is within the city, and flowing from his throne is the river of life, bridged by the tree of life with fruitful trees along the banks. It's as if the Garden of Eden has been renewed and transplanted. The creation brought into the new creation. It's restored, it's renewed. Here we are. So, the city is a garden city. And it's a royal city because God's throne is right there in the center. Add all these pictures together, and what have you got? Everything is going to be grand, spanking new. Not a scratch or a dent anywhere. All the best aspects of a city and life in a city are there. Security, protection, provision, comfort. Everything that sustains life and makes life wonderfully enjoyable. The best things of the garden, life-giving water, trees with healing leaves, the best things of a wedding planned at great cost over the ages with beauty, joy, and happiness. The bride and the groom united at last for a never-ending life together of mutual enjoyment. Think. This is what God wants for those who love Jesus. Here in pictures and symbols is the kingdom of God. You remember Jesus came, he said, the kingdom of God is near. This is the kingdom of God in its fullness. This is eternal life promised through faith in Jesus. Here is your new home. Your new home. Your new environment, new life, relationships and enjoyments with one another that are so stunningly perfect you must want them. Can you imagine what it's like? If you're a believer in Jesus, by that time you're made perfect. Oh, I can see by your faces you just can't believe that. But made perfect. And everybody else is made perfect. Think what that means. Well, I can see that stunned a few. But just think about that, what that means. It's God's gift. It's all at God's expense. This is what God intends for those who love him. This is the fulfillment of everything Jesus died for. What a gift. It's all picture language. What it all points to is something far, 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 far greater than we can imagine. But John helps us a little bit by getting to understand about things that won't be there. Did you notice that as we went through? Now, most of the things we can understand, more or less. No more death, mourning, crying, sorrow and pain. How wonderful that did you need that, those words? God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Isn't that wonderful? This is how God feels about his people. He'll wipe the tears away. It's wonderful. But there's more. There'll be no more impurity, no shame, no deceit, no more international strife, no more sinners. And to top it all, the curse on the earth, which God put there right after Adam and Eve messed it up from the fall, is removed, and creation blossoms into its full glory as Paul predicted and God always intended. I remember the number of times we used to go from the church on a day's walk in the Bluebell Woods. Can't remember where they were. Sorry, where? Sullom. Yeah, and you were just surrounded by this, the green of the trees and the blue of the bluebells. Well, if we thought that was wonderful, as Barbara Meeby kept telling us it was, we ain't seen nothing yet. Nothing yet. Through the symbols to the reality. And there are a few other things that are missing, and they're symbols. In the Old Testament, the sea meant threat. Do you know the people of Israel never had a navy? They never had a boat. They went on the boats fishing in the Sea of Galilee and so on, but they never had big boats because they were scared of the sea, because the sea meant threat, chaos and evil. So what isn't there in the new creation? No sea. There's no temple in the Old Testament. The only perfect cube in the Bible was the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle and the temple. That's where God said he would meet with his people. And only one person once a year was allowed to go in there. That was the high priest. Nobody else could go in there. But you remember when Jesus died, the temple of the curtain was torn in two, which meant people could go in. Well, here you've got the perfect cube. This city is the perfect cube. It is the perfect temple. But then we're also told that God and the Lamb are the temple. Oh, more symbols. What does that mean? If that's where God meets with his people, if they are the temple, and they are in the city, we meet with them? Just the same. Just the same. No sun, no moon, no night. If they're not there, what's the source of light in this city? The glory of God. And that glory is shone through Jesus. He's the lamp of the city. Oh, the bride, believers then, bask in the glorious presence of God and Jesus. So many older hymns, I don't know that newer hymns get anything like this, but so many older hymns talk of going to glory or being in the glory. That's you, if you're a believer, and that's for you. But what is wonderfully present in this new creation? First, the bride. As we've seen, that's people, that's believers. Resurrection's taken place. The last judgment has happened. And believers are alive in bodies equipped like Jesus' resurrected body for living in their new, glorious, eternal environment. And we are told so much about these believers. They come from all down the ages, from all the nations of the world. The gospel has done its work. Jews and Gentiles together reconciled to God and one another. They're called overcomers. They're victorious. Those who've stayed true to Jesus through thick and thin, even at the cost of their lives. They're inheritors. They come into their full inheritance. They've got their names in the book of life that Jesus has written there. They're no longer rebels. They're servants. They're kings. They're ruling with God. Well, what do you make of all that so far? When you come towards the end, after you've been looking at the city, and you've seen that this city is a city, a bride, it's a temple, it's a garden, it's all these things, and you're wondering about all that, you come to what's called the epilogue, towards the end, where things get wrapped up, and you say, well, this all sounds wonderful, but when's it going to happen? Jesus says, come, it'll happen when I come. That's for sure. When I return. And I am coming. I am coming. I am coming soon, he says. So if you're sitting around and you're thinking about this world, one of the things this book wants you to think about is, one day, Jesus will come. And then, what have we got? Well, we haven't got this, we've got this. One day. And the book begins to close with a great invitation. You see, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and the bride, that's the church, want Jesus to come. How often have you prayed, oh Lord Jesus, come? Do you? Some people I heard years ago said they were scared to pray for that because when it happened, there might be friends of theirs who weren't believers. What would happen to them? So they wouldn't pray. No, no, no. This book says, pray, Jesus, come. Pray, Jesus, come. Because the invitation to those people is still there. There's the tree. There is the water, the tree of life. There is the water of life. The invitation is to come and drink and receive everything that Jesus died for. See, when Jesus died on the cross and rose, it wasn't just for you. It was for you so that you could be saved. But it was so that God's purposes for everything could come to fulfillment. Could come to that amazing thing we've been looking at today. So if you've remembered nothing, and it's all been too much, you say to yourself, first, I'm going to read that again. And secondly, I want you to hang on to two words. So if you go out of here with nothing other than these two words, I want you to holding on to them. And the first is hope. This is the Christian hope. Ultimately, this is the Christian hope. There's lots of things along the way, but this is the Christian hope. One day, when Jesus returns, God will resolve everything. All the puzzles that we've had, all the struggles that we've had about what's going on, will be resolved when Jesus comes. Okay? Hope is the first word. The second one is home. Home. This is your... When I moved to Llandudno, a certain lady present here sent me a card and said, welcome to your forever home. And I said, wrong. I said, wrong. I'll live in Llandudno. I hope I'll live in the same place till I die, and then I'll come into, on the day of resurrection, the day of Jesus' return, I will come into my forever home. The two words for you, through Jesus, the one we rejoice in, hope and home. And my last words in my notes are, read it again. Okay? Hope and home and read it again. And we come and close our worship with what has become my favorite hymn. There is a hope that burns within my heart, focuses on hope and ends up on home with each of the three verses. So, if you know it, sing it.